West Point Community Church. For more info on who we are, go to cpmodesto.org.
Special blessing to the moms, and Ray's the oldest guy I know, so no, don't hurt me. I love you, Ray. You're so young at heart, but Ray, I asked Ray, this is so uncomfortable, I asked Ray to write just a blessing and to pray a prayer over our moms today, and so Ray's gonna do that. Ray, it's
how do you follow that? Anyway, let's try. This is a prayer for today. Dear Father, we approach your throne on behalf of the mothers you have entrusted to care for your most precious little ones. We ask, Lord, for your special touch upon every mother who is here today. We thank you for the sacrifice of self that each mom gives to her children, for the late nights spent rocking a colicky infant, for the hands calloused from washing, wiping, scrubbing, mixing, hugging, patting, disciplining, and holding. Grant each mother strength, patience, and endless love as they nurture and guide their families. We especially pray for single moms and for those who have lost their mothers and for those yearning to be mothers who never had the honor of bearing children, but whose nurturing extends to the many poor and needy who cross the threshold of their lives. May today be a reflection of the joy and beauty mothers bring into our lives. May they feel deeply appreciated and honored, not just today, but every day. Amen.
Thank you so much, Ray.
So as you are finding your way back to your seat, just again, want to say welcome. We're so glad you're here with us this morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms and the mom figures. We're so, so grateful for you all. Today, what we are doing is we are continuing in our series that we started a few weeks back, looking at prayer as one of the ways that God has given us to deepen, strengthen, and create more intimacy in our relationship with him. We've talked about that a lot here at Crosspoint. And it is something we want to continue to just have a very robust view of and be deeply, deeply committed to. And so what we see when we look through Scripture is there is so many examples of prayer. And even as we look at different books of the Bible, different types of books in the Bible, we see different things highlighted in prayer. And we have the benefit on at this point in history, to look at them all and say, oh, I can apply all of this to my communication with the Lord. And so we started a couple weeks back looking at the books of the law. And what Matt really zeroed in on there, which I think is helpful, is just this very relationally based two-way conversation that the people that we read about in Genesis, like Abraham and even Moses and Exodus, they had this very two-way conversation with the Lord. The way that they spoke with the Lord is really significant and compelling. Last week, we talked about the prophets, and Matt kind of laid out for us, there's a bit of a pattern that we see when the prophets would pray. And there was always this acknowledgement of like God's character and his power and his goodness and his holiness. And then there's always an element of repentance that we come before God, sometimes even repentance on behalf of a nation that we see in Daniel that he talked about last week, and how it always ends with a hope for the future, a hope of what God is going to do to return to him, to reconcile with him. And what's great is every week that we do this, we can keep adding as we go out from here, because that's the whole point. If we go out from here, we spend time intentionally seeking the Lord, listening to him, speaking with him, that these different things that we're talking about can be a part of the toolbox that we have. They can be a part of our actual experience with the Lord. If it doesn't go to that, then I don't know what we're doing here, right? And so today, we're going to keep going, and we're going to wrap up our look at the Old Testament, and we're going to look at a group of books in the Old Testament that are referred to as the Writings. According to most people, this includes a lot, I'll be honest. As I looked up and did some research, there's different kinds of literature in this, but this is generally what people say are the writings when you talk about the writings in Scripture. It includes Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, sometimes Daniel, even though it is a highly prophetic book, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. So we're going to go through them all today, right? Like, that's so much. That's a ton of real estate. Far too much for us to get a really good grasp on here this morning, and so we're not even going to try to do that. That'd be impossible. So what we're going to do instead is we're going to camp out in the book of Psalms, because I think that the book of Psalms gives a really straightforward example, clear example, of something that we can learn and apply to our prayer life that is present in all the rest of these books, maybe just slightly in slightly different ways. If you read through these books listed, there's a real depth of emotion that gets highlighted in these books. There's a real humanity in a lot of these stories and a lot of how people speak and even how they pray to the Lord. And maybe the best example we have here to talk about what we're gonna get into today can be found in the book of Psalms. So Psalms is a collection of poems and writings and songs that really are all prayers to God. And what's really interesting is like lots and lots, like a ton of pastors and scholars that I found as I started working through this, they point to the Psalms as a place that we can learn how to pray. Tim Keller, who was this pastor of a church in New York City, he's passed away now, but he was a brilliant mind, had a ton of really, really insightful and helpful things to communicate, wrote books, did all that stuff. I was listening to something he was talking about when it came to Psalms, and I think it's really helpful for us as we get into what we're going to talk about today. He said it like this: the Lord's Prayer tells you in a nutshell what you should pray. We're actually talking about that next week, I think, the Lord's Prayer. And that makes sense to us, right? That God's kingdom would come, that he would not lead us into temptation, that he would give us our daily bread, that he would forgive us our trespasses. It tells us what to pray for. But he says the book of Psalms is what tells us how to pray. And here's why he says that. He goes on to say that every human emotion and condition you could possibly imagine, we are able to find in the book of Psalms, and even instruction on how to pray, to speak with God in the middle of those emotions, conditions, and situations. And I have a list right in front of me. I'm not going to go through them all, but I have a list of like 24 different examples of exactly that, where we can see an emotion or a condition or a situation that someone finds themselves in, and they're praying to God, they're crying out to God from that deeply held emotion. Psalm 25 is written from a place of loneliness. It says, I'm lonely and afflicted. Psalm 18, a place of great love. I love you, Lord. Lord, you're my strength. Psalm 33 is written from a place of awe. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Psalm 31 is written from a place of sorrow. Psalm 38 is written from a place of regret or deep conviction about their sin. There's Psalms written from a place of discouragement and turmoil and shame and joy and gladness and grief and hope and brokenheartedness and gratitude and passion and every other possible emotion you could imagine. Sometimes there's just a couple verses separating wildly different emotional responses. Psalm 4 is written at one point from a place of anger. And then a few verses later, he transitions over to having just a deep, deep, settled peace. And so what we see when we look at it, if we sat down here this morning, we don't got time, and just read verse by verse, psalm by psalm, we might have the movie Inside Out, like right in front of us, you know? We'd have every possible emotional response we could ever picture. And sometimes in some psalms, all of those emotions come one right after another. And maybe nowhere do we see this more clearly, and I think it's a great example for us to look at today, than in Psalm 22. And so you can turn there if you want. I'm going to read it for us. You can also just listen if you want, but if you follow along, it might be helpful. Most likely, this was written by David. There's some debate around that, but a lot of people are pretty sure that this was written by David. But one thing we know for sure, that whoever wrote this psalm was going through it. They were having a rough time. And you are going to get to see a wide, wide range of emotional responses through the author of this psalm. And I just want to remind us one thing. Anytime we go to scripture, I think it's always so helpful to be reminded of this. Remember, if this was written by David, this is a real person. Regardless of who it's written by, this is a real person in a real situation. I know it was written long ago in a different culture, and that's really easy for us to put distance there. But try to like put yourself in this person's shoes. They are going through a difficult, difficult situation. And this is just the overflow, emotional overflow of their words to God. And here's what they say. They start out really strong. They're not messing around. They cut right to the chase. They start the song by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? You would have thought maybe David would have like warmed up a little bit or whatever, you know, did a little introduction or at least got things warmed up before he really got into it. But he just starts by saying, God, you've abandoned me. You can't even hear me. Why are you so far from me? Verse 2, he says, oh my God, I cry by day, but you don't answer. To hear that like almost accusatory tone. I cry for you, God. I'm talking to you, God. Would you listen to me, God? And you don't even answer me. And by night, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. I'm not in a good place. And then it's almost like David catches himself as he's complaining about these situations. It's like, okay, hold on. That can't be true. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. This feels very real to me. This back and forth, like, oh, I said something that maybe I shouldn't have said. Okay, we're going to pull back a little bit and say what I know to be true in this situation. This is what David does over and over in this. He says, so he complains about all that. He says, God, you've abandoned me. I'm in a really bad spot. Yet, you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. He's like, you are perfect. You are utterly unique. I know I just said you don't care about me and you abandoned me, but you are perfect. You're enthroned on the praise of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted you and you delivered them. He's like, I remember hearing the stories. As we look back at our history, you have been faithful to rescue. Verse 5, to you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted. They were not put to shame. This is like such a different sentiment than he was just saying. Do we see how like kind of crazy this comes off? And then he bounces back to it. He says, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. What a pity party he's throwing for himself right here. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads and they're mocking him. He says, they say to me, he trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet, let me pull back again. You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. So he's like, people hate me. People are after me. They mock you because I care about you, but you have known me from the beginning. You have cared for me from the very start. And then he starts to, there's this desperation, this begging almost. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. There's a whole bunch of cultural stuff with that, but it's just, it's danger. It's a bad situation. That's what we need to know for today. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, which is a broken piece of pottery. and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Could you imagine if like any of our worship songs were like that? Our heart is wax. My bones are falling apart. Blah, you know, that would be nobody's preference. And then we would all be on the same page that we all hate that worship song. So that would be great. Then he bounces back yet again. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. He's pleading. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. There's resolve now entering into this prayer. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Now he's talking to other people. All you offsprings of Jacob, glorify him. 2 minutes ago, he was saying, you abandoned me. And now he's like, you guys better praise him. Stand in awe of him. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him. But he has heard when he cried to him. He's come a long way in a few verses, hasn't he? From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nation shall worship before you. All of a sudden, he feels very confident in God's provision. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. And they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done it. What an emotional roller coaster was that. Please tell me I'm not the only one who thinks that. David, if this is really him, he is all over the place. Like, if he was writing a song for me, I might be like, you need to go take a walk. You need to get your thoughts sorted out, and then we will come together and write a worship song, right? He's bouncing around from yelling at God to begging with God to remembering God's faithfulness to feeling abandoned to even accusing him a little bit to hoping in God, having confidence in God to telling other people you need to trust God. He is all over the place, emotionally all over the place. How many different emotional expressions can exist in one song? It makes me kind of exhausted just reading it. And we might look at this and say, yeah, well, but just because David did that, just because he spoke to God like that, doesn't mean that we should follow the same example. And that's fair. Not all scripture is prescriptive. There's lots of times in scripture where we'll read it, and the point is not to follow someone's example. Sometimes it's the exact opposite, right? If someone did something that was really wrong or really immature or really unchristlike, and the takeaway for us is to do the exact opposite. But what we see here in Psalm 22 and the rest of Psalms is a pattern of people. Understand why you're doing this and also our great dreams and hopes for our future and what he has planned for us. He can handle all of it. We ought to be fully emotionally available in our prayer. And there is a place where that is possible. To be both gut-wrenchingly honest and open and still honoring to God and still reverent before God. See, it's pretty funny that I ended up with this particular message and that this is where it ended up landing, because I would say, and this has come no surprise to anyone who actually knows me, I am not the pristine example of an emotionally available person. I find it kind of hard. And if you guys know me, you know that's true. I find it pretty difficult to be super emotionally available with people. But maybe in my emotional dysfunction, which I'm working on, I know it's a problem, I'm working on it. Maybe it can serve as a good example of what we're talking about here. Because Jeremy Dahl, you love Star Wars. I love Star Wars. Me and Jeremy talk about Star Wars all the time, especially when there's a new Star Wars show or something like that. We connect almost every week and talk about, oh, did you see that episode? Oh, what'd you think about this thing? Wow, what you doing about that? And there is one piece of my emotional availability I give to that conversation. It's joy, because it's Star Wars, filled with joy. It's exciting. I'm happy about it. And I share that emotion with Jeremy. Now, that's fine. We have relationship to that level. If I never allow Jeremy to see any more depth of my emotion, our relationship is only going to stay at that level. I can small talk all day long with anybody in this room. Don't love to, but I could. And our relationship would be at a certain level. And it's not even necessarily 100% wrong, but it would stay at one place. The people in my life, and there's not a ton of them, but the people in my life who I have deep, what I would even call intimacy with, requires much more emotional availability from me. My deepest friends, my family. And I think the same is true about our relationship with the Lord. If we only talk to him about surface level stuff or only allow him access to one part of who we are emotionally and what we're feeling, our relationship is only going to stay up here. I think if we really want a deep, intimate relationship with the Lord, we have to include emotional availability in how we talk to him and how we listen to him. If we want a relationship with God to deepen, to grow, to like fully envelop our life, we have to be willing to do the risky, difficult work of laying it all out in front of him, knowing that he can be trusted, letting it rip anytime, anywhere, in any situation, and whatever we're feeling. Now, this is nothing but good news. I don't think there's a person in this room to be like, no, I've thought through it, and logically, that's a bad idea. God was wrong about allowing us to come to him with the fullness of everything we're feeling, all of our questions, all of our difficulties, all of our hopes and dreams and joys. No, God did not get that right. I don't know a single person here that would say that that is true. And yet, how many of us would say that this is what characterizes our prayer life? Full, honest, emotional availability to the Lord. If you can, oh, awesome. Keep going. That's amazing. Don't quit on that. But for many of us, if we're honest, I'll say it for me, that might not be so true. We might be partially honest. We might be partially vulnerable. We might be partially emotionally available in some of our feelings and in some situations. But in others, we hold back. We withhold from God. It kind of reminds, and it depends on how we're like wired. Sometimes some of us, we go to God in all the really good moments and we're like, God, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's so good. But when things get really hard or stress really goes up, we're like, well, I'll deal with it on my own. And then weirdly, somebody else is the exact opposite, right? Where when things are hard, that's when I go to the Lord and I'm like, Lord, I need you and I need you to hear me and I have some things to say to you. But then when life is easy, when life is good, we don't even acknowledge his role in that. And there's probably a spectrum in between that. It kind of reminds me of like when you download an app on your phone and the first time that it boots up, it asks if it can access all of your photos or only a few of them. Or like when it pops up and says, can this app track you? Or do you only want it to track you when you have the app open? Have we had that experience before? I feel like every app ever tries to do that to us these days. That's what it reminds me of, that there's times in our lives where we come to the Lord or we only allow so much of ourselves to be seen by the Lord. At least we think that that's what we're doing. We let God have access to some parts of us, but not everything. Tracking is on, but only when we're checking in, only when we have the app open, as it were. So if it's objectively good news, then why sometimes are we hesitant to see this characterize our life of prayer? I want to throw out two of, I think, the biggest hesitations that we have that keep us from being emotionally available in our prayers to the Lord. Because if we know that they're there, I think we have a better chance of like working through them. I think they're pretty common. I think most of us probably struggle with one or the other. These aren't new things. In fact, they are issues that people deal with and have dealt with forever and ever and ever. It's a human problem. I don't think they're brand new. I don't think they're specifically linked to the culture we live in or the time that we live in. I think that they have plagued people long, long ago, and they continue to plague us today. I just want to point out two of them. The first is this. We hesitate to be fully emotionally available to the Lord because we think we need to put on the right face in front of him. This is one of the biggest critiques of the church throughout the church's history, and honestly, we've earned it in a lot of ways, if we're being really honest. That there's this sense, and no one wants to say it's true. I don't think anybody often goes hoping to make this true in their life, but functionally, I think this is how it goes very often, that you kind of have to look a certain way, you have to act a certain way, you got to speak a certain way for it to count, for you to be in, for God to hear you. That we can often be like one person in front of each other and a completely different person behind closed doors. That as long as no one knows about your dysfunction, you don't need to worry about it, as long as it's kind of kept in secret and away from people's eyes. As long as like the mask is secure on our face, then we're good and we can keep going. But we're withholding so much about who we are from each other. And that sneaks into how we relate to God. So I think this mentality sneaks its way into our prayers. For sure, our prayers corporately, we've all been in that situation, right? Where you feel like you got to say the right thing, use the right words, lots of these and thous, so that the people in your small group think that you're spiritual. We've all been in that situation. But I think it even sneaks into like our silent, quiet communication with the Lord. John Mark Comer was this pastor in Portland, and now he's doing this ministry where he's helping people implement spiritual rhythms into their lives. And he's doing a lot of really cool work there. And he's talked about prayer many times in many different settings. And he said this phrase that I thought was really helpful. He said, one of the reasons we struggle with prayer is that we don't pray, we perform. I was like, oh, that is scathing. I think that very much can be one of our problems, is we have this mask up, we have this performance that we're doing, and it means that we are withholding a lot of what we're feeling, and it's the stuff that we are honestly working through. I think we end up doing it for all kinds of different reasons. I think for some of us, it's like, I don't want to be flippant in front of God. I don't want to treat him with disrespect. Like, he's God. He's in charge of everything. So I'm not going to go there and let him have a piece of my mind. And I understand that, and I do get that. And I do think that we got to keep in mind that God is God and we are not. But man, what did we just read in Psalm 22? Might not call it flippant, but man, it's getting kind of close, right? He's being really, really honest with his disappointments and frustrations with the Lord. So I get that holds us back a little bit. I think sometimes we feel stupid. We have emotional regret. Like, we go to God, we pour out our heart, and then we walk away feeling like, ooh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. I really played my hand here. And maybe in our head we think, what if God looks at me different? Or definitely, what if other people look at me differently? Maybe we feel the need to maintain some kind of image or reputation with the Lord. Maybe we just haven't seen a good example of it. I don't know. But to be emotionally available in our prayer life, we gotta drop the mask. We have to let it go and let God see us for the fullness of what we are feeling and what we are going through. Because here's the truth that I hope is helpful in that pursuit. He already knows. You are not going to surprise him with what you are feeling. And I know that that's simple, but I'm the idiot that believes that all the time. He already knows every single feeling, every single frustration, every single hope, every single doubt that you have in your brain. He already knows it. So just say it to him. We go before God thinking somehow we've like managed our emotions and shining them up so that God will be happy with them, but he knows. He knows every thought in our head, every hair on it. He knew us before we were born. He knows how many days we'll be here. He is everywhere, all the time, all at once. He knows. So it's not for his benefit that we're honest. It's for ours. Because very often we're the last one to the party when it comes to figuring out why we're feeling what we're feeling, aren't we? I hate that I have such a clear, recent example of exactly this. This weekend, I was in a funk. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know why. Camp's coming up, kind of stressed about that. School year's ending. Our family's as busy as it's ever been, and a whole bunch of stuff I can't put my finger on. But man, I was in a funk, kind of a bad mood. And there were times I was really impatient, and I was frustrated, and I was not very present with my family. And last night, I went to them, and I said, hey guys, I'm really sorry. I've been in kind of a funk. And you know what they didn't say to me? Oh, we had no idea, Dad. Thank you for sharing that news with us. We had no clue that you were in a bad mood. No, they're like, yeah, man, we knew. Like, it was pretty obvious, right? So it wasn't for their benefit that I was coming and being honest with them. It was for my own. Like, I was aware that I was not being the kind of person that I wanted to be. And if that only lived inside my own head and heart, it'd be really easy to push to the back burner, wouldn't it? So for us to be fully emotionally available to the Lord, drop the mask. Get honest. He already knows that you're there. Verbalize it. It's what's good for you. It's good for me. The other hesitation I think that we have often is we've tried it before, and now we feel kind of foolish. I don't know. I just couldn't get away from this, so I just want to say it, and maybe someone in the room, this resonates with you. Maybe at some point in your life, in your prayer life, you were like, yeah, I was like fully emotionally available with the Lord. I told him everything. We like wrestled through stuff together. But now weeks, months, years down the road, I find myself withholding things from him again. And maybe it's because like you're just tired of going over it again and again and again. Maybe it hasn't resolved the way that you thought it would, and you're a little frustrated about that. We all have had that human experience, right? I've experienced it with like our foster care stuff. We've been doing that for like a decade. And it's a weird thing. And it's hard to understand. And there have been times in my life because Matt makes me be vulnerable because he's a good boss. And that's one of the best things he's done in my life personally. Is that you need to be vulnerable. And I've tried to do that. And I've shared what I'm feeling with the people around me. And sometimes that's not received very well. I don't feel very satisfied. They don't understand. Or I just get really tired of doing it. And as time goes on, I hold a little bit more back, a little bit more back. And I'm like, maybe I should just figure it out on my own. That might not be your thing, but I bet you have something. Maybe someone in your family is really sick, or maybe you're really sick. You're just tired of hashing it out again and again and again because being emotionally available is taxing. Maybe it's a financial thing or a spouse thing or a extended family thing or a kid thing or an unresolved hope in your life thing. I don't know what it is for you, but sometimes bringing the same thing over and over to someone just gets to the point where it's too overwhelming and you'd rather not do it anymore. So I would just encourage you, if you would say that's true of you, that I used to be really available to the Lord emotionally, but I've kind of closed off, give it another shot. Give it another try. Go back to him. He is good. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. Might not resolve the way we always think, but he will always be there. And he will always be true to who he has always expressed himself to be. So if you've closed yourself off, try again. Try again. I want to close our time. We need to wrap up. By reading again Psalm 63, which we've heard pieces of a couple times already this morning. And what I think is fascinating about this psalm is this was also written by David. Most people think that David wrote Psalm 22 kind of earlier in his life. There's a couple ideas about when it was written. Some people think when he was running from Saul before he became king and Saul was trying to kill him. So a hard time in David's life. Some people think it was shortly after he became king and he was dealing with some of the early wars and conflicts in his life at that time. But everyone agrees that it's kind of earlier in his time as king and in his life. And in Psalm 63, this was written much later in David's life. Almost everyone agrees. It was also in a really hard situation. He's on the run. He's in the wilderness. And it's not some random king who's trying to kill him. It's his own son, Absalom. His relationships have fallen apart with his kids. The country, the nation is falling apart around him. And I believe that David is writing this psalm with the same honesty, the same authenticity, the same emotional vulnerability that he wrote Psalm 22, but you're gonna find that he is coming at it from an entirely different perspective. See, I don't think we get to Psalm 63 kind of prayers without working through, wrestling through a regular rhythm of Psalm 22 kind of prayers. Can I just read this to you as an encouragement? Like, this is what our life can look like as we mature in our prayer life by being fully emotionally invested. Here's what he says. God, you are my God. I eagerly seek you. I thirst for you. My body faints for you in a land that is dry, desolate, and without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. My lips will glorify you because your faithful love is better than life. So I will bless you as long as I live. At your name, I will lift up my hands. You satisfy me with rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I think of you, I lie on my bed. As I lie on my bed, I meditate on you during the night watches. Because you are my helper, I will rejoice in the shadow of your wings. I follow close to you. Your right hand holds on to me. But those who intend to destroy my life will go into the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the power of the sword. They will become a meal for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by him will boast, for the mouths of liars will be shut. I don't think that he's withholding. I don't think he just got better at writing good sounding songs. I think David believes every word that he said here. This isn't the last time he felt big things. This isn't the last time he had a doubt, but this is what maturity in our prayers looks like. As we wrestle through our questions, our doubts, and every feeling that comes through, this is what comes out the other side, because God proves to us that he can be trusted. So drop the mask. Try again. Let's go before God with the full spectrum of what we're feeling, what we're dealing with. He can handle it, and he will use it to change us and to grow us. This was true in the Old Testament. It's even more true for us now today. And it's great that we're ending with communion. It's almost like we're meant to do this every week, and it applies to everything we do. The band's gonna come up. We're gonna have a time to respond. But God desired this for people back in the Old Testament. But man, we know that when Jesus came, lived a perfect life, when Jesus went to the cross, when Jesus' body was torn apart, something else was torn apart as well. This curtain that separated God's presence from his people was torn in half. As Jesus' body was torn apart, this curtain was also torn in half. And now anyone who puts their faith in Jesus can go to him honestly, transparently, fully, and have a literal two-way conversation with the God of the universe. That's what we remember, that Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven and so we could have relationship with the Father. So go ahead and take out your bread, and as we eat our bread together, let's remember that God has made a way for us to come to him fully, transparently, honestly, before the throne. Boldly, even, scripture tells us, before the throne. Let's take the bread. Jesus passed around the cup as well. He said, this cup is gonna be poured out just like my blood will be poured out here in a few hours as a way to make you clean, you blameless, so that you can come before God and say whatever is on your heart, whatever you're dealing with. God will look at you not as a stranger, not as an enemy, but as a son or daughter. And he is glad to hear from his sons and daughters. Let's remember that truth as we drink the cup this morning. Lord, we are grateful that you have given us a way to know you deeper than just throwing a prayer up, reading it out of a book. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, but Lord, you've given us so much more. So Lord, I just pray that if there have been ways that we have withheld from you, if there's been ways or things that we've kind of hidden from you or felt like we needed to manage or manipulate before bringing to you, Lord, would we just do the hard, but man, there's so much freedom in it, work here this morning. Lay out what we have going on inside of us at your feet. All of our questions, all of our doubts, but knowing, Lord, that you can be trusted. We know you'll take our meager offering this morning and you'll turn it into something beautiful. So Lord, we're gonna sing of your goodness. We're gonna sing of the truth of who you are, what you've done. Lord, would you help us believe it? Would you help us be honest so that we can believe it moving forward? We love you, in your name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope you feel inspired and moved by what God is doing here at Crosspoint.